Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
TV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word.
Before we get into a textual study of the 9th chapter of Acts, and by the way, you need to read Acts 22, where Paul, years later, as an apostle unto the Gentiles, is given the opportunity to teach and to preach to the vast audience in the temple area. And then you need to read Acts chapter 26, where Paul was given the opportunity to speak in Caesarea unto all the notable and important people of that city. And so if you'll look at Acts 22 and Acts 26 in conjunction with our study of Acts 9, you'll see all of the truth that Luke has recorded for us with regard to the conversion of the Apostle Paul, the events that led up to his conversion, and then what happened thereafter. But before we get into the study of Acts 9, I want us to pause just for a moment and look at a lesson that is very, very significant. As a matter of truth, if you do not understand what we're about to discuss, you will not understand what the Church of Christ really is. Our Lord, as recorded by the Apostle Matthew in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, said that he was going to build his church using the Apostle Peter and the other apostles to preach Christ, the rock of Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, that they would preach Christ and him crucified and lay that foundation in the hearts and lives of people. And through the preaching of the gospel of our Lord, Jesus would build his church. There's the promise, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. The Lord didn't build his church while he was here upon the earth. He was establishing and confirming the truth that would be believed and taught by his church. But the Lord did not build his church until we get to Acts chapter 2, after the Lord had become our atoning sacrifice on the cross, after he had spent a 40-day ministry with the apostles here, and after he ascended on high. Now, we've already seen that the Lord kept his word. He built the church the way he wanted it to be built. And if you'll go back in our study of Acts chapter 2, you'll see that the Lord built the church through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Whenever and wherever the gospel is preached, people believe that gospel, and they respond to the good news, the glad tidings of the joy of Christ, as we've already seen from our study of Acts 2, verse 36 following. After they had believed firmly and were made sure of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they responded to the good news of our Lord through repentance and immersion in the name of Jesus Christ to obtain the remission or the forgiveness of their sins. So when you see in Acts chapter 2 how the Lord built his church initially through the preaching of the gospel of Christ and through the people's response to that gospel, then you can continue your study of the book of Acts and see how the Lord built the old original church into all the other places. Now, thus far in our study, from Acts chapter 8, we learned that here's a different preacher. He's called an evangelist later on in Acts chapter 21, verse 7. Philip the evangelist goes to the city of Samaria and preaches Christ, Acts 8, 12. Acts 8, 5, first of all, and then their response is recorded for us in verse 12. And when they believed what Philip had preached concerning the name of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of our Lord, they were immersed, both men and women. Now then, the Lord has built his church through the servant Philip the evangelist in a new city. But it's the old original church that has now come to the city of Samaria. Not a different church, not a denominational church in any way. It's the church that the Lord promised to build, that he had built in the city of Jerusalem, and he has now built the same church in the city of Samaria through his servant Philip. In Acts chapter 9, the Lord's church is already there, as we'll see in our study. Ananias and other brethren are already in the city of Damascus. As a matter of truth, Paul travels the 140 miles from Jerusalem to find the holy ones, the saints, those who are members of the church, in order to persecute them. And so the church has been built. The old original church has come to the city of Damascus. In Acts chapter 10, we will study about the conversion of the first uncircumcised Gentile, Cornelius and his household. And the Lord will use Peter. He will give him the keys of the kingdom, as the Lord promised that he would back in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and verse 19. Peter will use the keys of the kingdom in order to build the church among the Gentiles. And in Acts 10, we will see in our study from that chapter that Christ is preached and Cornelius responds to the gospel of our Lord. Repentance is granted unto the Gentiles, Acts 11, verse 18. And then the final act of faith is when they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus, Acts 10, verse 48. So we see from our study of Acts 10 that here in the city of Caesarea, another new place, a new beginning, the Lord has built the old original church in a new city. He uses Peter again to open the doors of the kingdom of heaven unto the Gentiles. And so it's new, that is, the church to the people of Caesarea, but it's not a new church. It's the old original church that the Lord built in the city of Jerusalem that has now come to a new city. We get to Acts chapter 11, verse 19 following, and Luke tells us, doesn't even give the names of these faithful servants, but these faithful brethren went as far as Antioch, preaching the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed, turned to the Lord. There is the beginning and the establishment of the great church in Antioch in Syria. Paul will start all of his missionary tours from that congregation. So it had to be a tremendous church of our Lord to be used by the Lord and the Apostle Paul to initiate his missionary journeys. But we learn from Acts chapter 11 that when they believed, that they turned to the Lord. That's just another way of saying that they repented of their sins by faith, and by faith they were immersed into Christ. And so in Acts chapter 11, we read about the Lord building his church through these faithful servants, whoever they were, as Christ is preached and they respond to the gospel of Christ, and the Lord, through these servants, builds the old original church in a new city. It's not a new church. It is the old original church that the Lord built, as recorded in Acts 2, which has now come to a new city. We get to the study of Acts 13 and 14, which records Paul's first missionary tour, along with John Mark for a period of time, and then Barnabas as a co-laborer. We'll see that they will go to the Isle of Cyprus, and they'll preach Christ there, and the Lord, through these servants, will build the old original church, the Church of Christ, in the cities that are mentioned in Acts chapter 13. They will travel northward and get into a new area. They will land at Pamphylia, and then you read about all the other cities, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and there they preach Christ, and people respond to the message of Christ. And the Lord uses Paul, the apostle, unto the Gentiles. He uses Barnabas, his co-laborer, and he builds the old original church in all of these cities that are mentioned in Acts 13 and 14. During that period of time, elders will be selected by the church and then be appointed by the Apostle Paul, Acts 14, verse 23. What church did the Lord build through Paul and Barnabas? The same church that he had built through the apostles, as recorded in Acts 2. You've got to see that concept to understand what the church of Christ is. The Lord built the church through the preaching of the gospel of Christ. He used his faithful servants to preach the gospel, and when people responded to the cross of Christ through their obedient faith, the Lord built his church. He built it just the way he wanted it to be built. And after he built the church, the Lord said, don't change it. We're not talking about adapting to cultural changes. We're talking about the message itself. We are not to change one iota, one concept of the gospel of Christ. And we have the warnings in the New Testament, like Galatians 1, verse 8 following, that if we are an angel from heaven, were to preach any other gospel, that we would be accursed of God. The Apostle John said, whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teachings of Christ hath not God. So we must respect the warnings found in the New Testament. not to change the teaching or the doctrine of Christ in any way. Whenever and wherever the gospel was preached, people believed it and people responded to it, the Lord built His church in such a city. We get to Acts chapter 16 in our study, and we'll see that Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, co-laborers with Paul, will go into the area that we know of as Europe. And they'll go to Philippi, and Christ will be preached. Lydia and her household will hear the gospel, will respond to it. And the Lord, through the Apostle Paul and his co-laborers, will build His church in the city of Philippi. The book of Philippians is sent to that church later on. And later on, there will be elders, bishops, and deacons along with the other saints in that congregation. But in Acts 16, you'll see what the church of Christ really is. It is the church that Jesus built through the preaching of Christ and through their response to the cross of Christ. What church was it that came to Philippi? It was the old original church. It was not a different church. It wasn't a new church. It was the old church that the Lord had built initially in Acts 2 that has now come to the city of Philippi. In Acts chapter 17 and 18, Luke will tell us about Paul's ministry in Berea and also in Thessalonica, still in the area called Macedonia, the upper province of the nation of Greece. We get to Acts 18, of course, and we're down in the southern province called Achaia. Corinth was the capital city of that province. But in Acts chapter 17, Luke tells us that the people investigated the Old Testament teaching with regard to Christ. They heard the good news of our Lord. The glad tidings with great joy was presented to them, and they responded. As a matter of truth, some outstanding, some notable men and women in those two cities responded to the gospel of Christ. The Lord, through Paul and his co-laborers, built the old original church in these cities. What is the church of Christ? It is the called out. It is made up of those who really belong to Jesus and those who responded to the good news of our Lord. And so now the church of Christ has come to these cities. We get to our study of Acts 18, and Paul goes to the great city of Corinth, a city of 500,000 people or more. And there he preached Christ. That's his message. Acts 18 and verse 5. Verse 8 says, "And men of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were immersed," were baptized. Paul comments upon their being baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus as he writes to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now the Lord has used Paul to build his church, the old original church, the church of the Lord, the church of God as it's referred to, the church of the saints. Usually it's just referred to as the church, the people who belong to the Lord. Now in this province, in a new city, the old original church has now been built by the Lord through the faithful ministry of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 19, Paul is in the tremendously important city of Ephesus, one of the most significant cities in all of Asia. And Paul spent 3 years preaching Christ in that city. We'll see in our study of Acts 19 something of the tremendous response that was given to the preaching of Christ. Multitudes of people responded. As a matter of truth, so many people responded that those who were opposed to Christianity got together and had a mob demonstration against Paul and his ministry, which had converted people out of paganism into Christ. Later on, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. We have the book of Ephesians that tells us of the church at Ephesus and other areas in and around that part of Asia. But what church was it that the Lord built through Paul in the city of Asia, in the city of Ephesus? The old original church. The church that the Lord had built through Peter and the other apostles in the city of Jerusalem, as recorded in Acts 2. And now into a new city, a different city, the same message is preached. It is responded to in the same way. The new birth process, being born of the water and the Spirit. And so the Lord, through His faithful servant Paul and others who lived there, Ananias but Priscilla and Aquila, Acts chapter 18 and Acts chapter 19, seems to be co-laborers with Paul in that city. And now the Lord uses these faithful servants to build the old original church in the great city of Ephesus. Then Paul becomes a Roman prisoner, as we'll see in our study of Acts chapter 21 to the end of the book. But we jump on over to Acts chapter 28. Paul is in the imperial city of Rome, under house arrest, a prisoner, and yet people are permitted to come to him as he is teaching and preaching Christ and the things concerning the kingdom of God, the redemptive kingdom, the spiritual kingdom of God, the church. And Paul is preaching that message from morning until evening, according to the last few verses of Acts chapter 28. What church was it that was in existence in the city of Rome at that time? The old original church. It had now been established in the capital city of the Roman Empire, Rome itself. And now here Paul is preaching Christ and people are being converted. The Lord is continuing to build his church in that great city as recorded in Acts chapter 28. And so if you can see in our study that from Acts 2 until Acts chapter 28, we have a 30-year period of church history. And we learn what the church of Christ really is. We learn how the Lord built his church. After he built his church, he said, "Do not change what I have built." And today, in our day and age, in the 20th century or the 21st century, when faithful servants of Christ go into new cities and they preach Christ and him crucified, and when people are convicted of their unrighteousness and unbelief and of the judgment to come, and as believers they inquire, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And when we tell them exactly the same message that is recorded here, which the apostles spoke, tell them by faith to repent and to be immersed in the name of, on the basis of their faith in Christ, to obtain the remission of their sins, in that new birth process, in their being born of the water and the Spirit, the Lord will build today the old original church in whatever city that message is preached. Now, when we see that concept from our study of the book of Acts, we can see that the church of the New Testament is not a denomination. It preceded all denominational religious groups as we know of Christianity today. And so we are endeavoring here in our day and age to be used by the Lord to build the old original church, the same church, the same message. People respond to it in exactly the same way. And when that occurs, the Lord adds those who are being saved to the church. We saw that in our study of Acts 2:41 and Acts 2 and verse 47. Isn't that exciting to know that we can be used with the Lord today to build the old original church? Nothing denominational, nothing that's really new, although it may be new to us, but it's old. The Lord built the church the way he wanted it built. He will build it in our day and age the way he wants it to be built, and he wants us to be true and faithful to Christ, who is the head of the church. I believe that's very, very basic as we look at the book of conversions. And keep that in mind as we now look at the context of Acts chapter 9. We know something about Saul's fanatical manner of life as an ignorant, untaught, violent, outrageous, ungovernable sort of person. And Paul makes reference to that character of his life before he was converted. You can read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 following, where Paul rehearses some of his traits and characteristics before he became a follower of Christ. One of the unusual things about Acts chapter 9, and as recorded later on by Luke, as Paul presents some things about his conversion, after his conversion, Acts 22 and Acts chapter 26, we'll find that Jesus is going to be the preacher to Saul. Now, faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. Romans 10, verse 17 makes that statement. We see a demonstration of it over and over again in our study of the Scriptures. Jesus is going to do the preaching, but it's the message that Saul will hear that will convict him of his unrighteousness and unbelief. We're going to see that he's going to turn from a fanatical unbeliever to a believer in Jesus. And the conversion of Saul, although there were some unusual events that took place, involved his hearing the gospel, God's saving message, and his response to the cross, just like everyone else had responded to the cross of Christ. There is no exception to the new birth process. Everyone who is a citizen in the redemptive kingdom of God, John chapter 3, has to be born of the water and the Spirit. And if you'll read Titus 3:5, where the apostle talks about the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, he is alluding to that act of faith when they're baptized into Christ, and there is the washing that brings the regeneration and the renewing done, the justifying done by the Holy Spirit. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:11 reminded the brethren at Corinth of what they once were, and he lists the classification of the sins, the nature of their sinfulness before they were converted. And then he said, and such were some of you, but now you've been washed, you've been justified, you've been sanctified. There's the new birth. They were justified in the Spirit. And so when they were born of the water and the Spirit, they became citizens of the redemptive spiritual kingdom, which is the church. So Saul had to hear, and he had to obey the gospel, just like all other men. God is no respecter of persons. The New Testament affirms that repeatedly. And so we're going to see how obedient faith brings one into a state of peace, a right relationship with God. Paul in Romans 5 later wrote to the church at Rome and talks about our being justified by faith in Christ. And that faith brings peace with God. Paul's going to have peace for the first time. He's going to sustain a right relationship to the Lord through his obedient faith. He's going to be saved by grace through faith like everyone else has to be saved by grace through faith. The undeserved kindness that God shows toward those of us who are sinners. And so Saul is going to become subject to Christ, obedient to Christ here for the first time. Now Luke tells us the work of Saul at this time. Notice the first verse, Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus. Notice there were many Jews up there, and so they had numerous synagogues. So that if he found any belonging to the way, notice how those who belong to Christ and who were members of the church are referred to as the way. The Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so they were following Christ, which was the way unto God. Both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Notice the purpose of his going to this new city, 140 miles away. He wanted to find those who belonged to Christ. He wanted to enlist the aid and the assistance of the unbelieving Jews in that area. And then he would bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem. And there they could persecute them further because of their faith in Christ. And it came about that as he journeyed, and as he was approaching the city of Damascus, there was suddenly a light from heaven that flashed around him. If you'll read Acts 22, as we've stated you need to study in conjunction with this chapter, it was about noon, and the appearance of the glorified Jesus was brighter than the noonday sun. Now, it's very, very important to understand the verification of the reality of what took place here and how it could be confirmed. Because the events that are recorded here, later on Paul said, I was not disobedient to this heavenly vision. You need to see the genuineness and the confirmation of all of these events, because it proves the deity of Christ. It proves that Jesus is the Son of the living God and that he was glorified at the right-hand side of God. So it's very, very significant to notice all of the confirming elements that make this a genuine, authentic story. Notice there were people who were traveling with Paul. Suddenly a light from heaven flashed around them, and Paul fell to the ground, as well as all the other men who were traveling with him, and they heard a voice. Now, some heard merely the sound, not to the point of comprehension of what the voice said, but all of them heard the sound, and Paul heard the very message from Christ, saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? He knew he had to be some heavenly being because of this tremendous light that had come upon him, because of the message that had come to him in his own language. And he said, Lord, I know you're a master and ruler. Who are you? Now notice the response. The record says that the voice then responded by saying, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise, enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do." And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, not to the point of comprehension, but seeing no one. When they saw this great light flashing about them, they fell to the ground. Paul gazed into the very character and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, going to leave him blind, physically blind, for a number of days. And so there are passages like 1 Timothy 6 that tells us that our Lord dwells in the area of heaven that is called light, unapproachable. And so when Paul gazed upon the brilliance that was brighter than the noonday sun upon our glorified Lord, it left him blind. But he heard what Jesus had to say, and it convicted him of his unbelief. He is now a believer in Jesus Christ. So he said, "Lord, since you're Jesus, the one that I've been persecuting, you're now at the right-hand side of the Father, what would you have me to do?" And the Lord said, "You arise and go in the city, there I'll be told you what you must do." Now, for sake of time, you're going to have to study the specific verses, and we're going to just rather scope the material, and you can look at it more closely in your own study. For 3 days and for 3 nights, Saul is in the midst of godly grief and sorrow. Now, it's good to have godly sorrow. That's the sorrow that is brought about when we realize that we have offended a holy God, that we've done insult and injury against God. When we're given to godly grief, and I'm referring to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8 through 10, that works repentance unto salvation that brings no regrets. And so Saul is given to this godly grief and sorrow that he had so sinned against the Lord.
Give me the Bible, lamp of life immortal, hold up that splendor by the open grave. Show me the light from heaven shining portal. Show me the glory gilding Jordan's wave. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise.